Wonderful to have the opportunity to be here again today. Thank you so much, church, for your kindness and your sacrifice. And again, I say you're commended to be commended for your missions and your sacrificial giving. And I'm grateful that God's still calling, God's still sending, He's still saving souls, and the work of ministry and missions continue worldwide. Tonight, I want to say how much I appreciate you, Pastor. I love him, Miss Melissa, and the family. They've been a great blessing to us over the years. And enjoyed the singing, the choir. In fact, if you folks want to travel with us, we'll be glad to take you into prison just about every day of your life. And I'll tell them, preacher, today we have the jail that will be opening up in Whitfield County. We had the CCA up in Chattanooga that we did revivals for a while. I know Pastor and others have helped us out in times past, and that reverted back to a jail. We normally don't work jails unless they're larger facilities. For example, the King County Jail out in Seattle, Washington, will average about 18,000 to 20,000 in the city jail at any time, and we'll work that one in times past. We have a missionary in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, works that facility on a regular basis. They'll average 12,000 to 15,000 in the jail on any given day. And but the Whitfield County Jail is only about 450 to 500. But to completely canvass that institution, we'll have to have 19 preachers preaching at the same time, not in the same room, but dispersed throughout the institution. And so I'm going to invite you, Pastor, in the church. And so we'd be honored to have you to come with us. We don't have the date set, but the Lord willing, we'll have that set here shortly. And so here's the bottom line. Any of your wives that like to send your husband to prison, let me see your hand for just a moment tonight. All right, we've got some brave takers. Now, here's where we find out where the rubber meets the road, how many's impact in the church. You know that's a Southern expression, all right? So how many of you men would like to send your wives to prison for a day or two? Let me see your hand. All right, we've got a couple that are takers, but not too many. But we'll be glad to have you go in and also help us win souls among the ladies. Of course, the men will do the preaching, and so we're honored to be able to be here and be a part of this Missions Emphasis Week. If I may, let me direct your attention to the display table, just a couple of items that I brought to the platform with me tonight. There's several books. We've had a full display of things that we've offered in times past. But tonight, one of the newer books that the ministry has written, my brother Fred Russell, one of our missionaries that pastored for upwards of 30 years before the Lord called him to be a missionary with us. He wrote a book on the Christian home and marriage, and I would encourage you to get that. It's a great blessing. It's a great book. He did an outstanding job with it, and we have those on the table. Now, the books used to be $5, and because of the cost of printing, we had to increase those to $8. But here's what I'm going to do tonight. We have this. We've got several other books there. Instead of the $8 that they normally would sell for, I'm going to drop those to $5. I don't want to take them back to Cleveland, Tennessee. And so if you would pray for us tonight, come by the table and get those. We'd be honored to let you have those. We've got several books there. And then also, we've got this little flyer. It's a booklet that'll give you more detail about Rock of Ages Ministries and what we're all about. Many of them, folks across country think we're strictly a ministry reaching into the jails and prisons, and that is our primary focus. However, we do have a public school ministry, and the Lord has opened the doors. We just came back, as I said this morning, from the country of Brazil in Ribeirão Preto, just north of the São Paulo area, about a 4.5-hour drive. And Mrs. Ellis had the opportunity to go in one of the public schools, or one of the schools, and to be able to teach, and God blessed in a wonderful way. So we'd ask you to continue to pray and lift the ministry before the Lord. And if you want to know more about Rock of Ages, please take one of these. We also have a rack card. There's a scan code and so forth. I want to take you right to a landing page on a website and to give you some information on Rock of Ages Ministries. This church reminds me of a church that I've preached in for the last 20 years. Out in Des Moines, Iowa. And I have practically begged the preacher to get someone else to preach the missions conferences over the years. And he said to me, he said, Brother Ellis, my philosophy is if it's not broke, don't fix it. So you're going to keep preaching my conferences. I said, well, that's good. Now I know if you ever uninvite me, I broke something around here. So, you remind me in this way, the little church is only at the most, in the peak of one of their services on an annual basis, will probably run about 50 of a really big Sunday would be about 60 on a Sunday morning service. And that little church over the years has given over $1 million to world missions and evangelization. And pastor called me 2 years ago in May and said they had surpassed the $1 million mark and they're well on the way, just a handful of people. Only one or two people that has a good paying job. Many of them are on fixed incomes. But they've just learned how to tap into God's unlimited resources. And that's really what World Missions is all about when it comes to the matter of faith promise. It's really not giving out of our resources. It's learning how to tap into God's resources. And that's what Faith Promise Missions is all about. Let me just say this very quickly tonight, then we'll get into the message. And that is, Mrs. Ellis and I had the opportunity just 2 years ago. In fact, in November this year, it'll be 2 years ago, we had the opportunity of making a journey into the Middle East. I'll not be able to say where we went, but God opened the doors to be able to place a missionary and working in a prison that is in a remote area. In fact, it's over 5,000 years old. It dates back to biblical times. In fact, it has biblical history in the city that we traveled to. And with that being said, in the history of the 5,000 years of the existence of the city, over 1 million people now live in this city. They have never had a good, solid Bible preaching church. And so someone is doing church planning endeavors in a city that has a prison of over 12,000 prisoners, reaching out to the prisoners' families and wives. I don't have time to get into all that tonight. But as a result of that, they have recently had to ask the community and say to them, we're sorry, but we just can't take any more. About 875 to 890 people are showing up. And I don't know how in the world they're getting in the room that we met in and gathered in when we were there. But I'll say this, in one of the largest cities before we travel into this area, there was a room that we might have been able to get 175 people in. It was packed with over 250 people. And while the government had given them legal recognition to exist in the country, the people would not accept them because of the Muslims and the Islamic faith. And they were in a soundproof building, closed the windows. They were several inches thick when they would sing. They were not able to bring their Bibles into the church. They had them in a shelf in the back of the church as they would come in there, take their Bibles. And then when they would leave, they would have to only disperse about five into the community at a time. You can imagine with 250 plus people in the auditorium how long it took to disperse everyone, only allowing about five into the community that put their Bibles on the shelf and go back into the community. But so far as we know, with the national missionary and others that we worked with that was there, in the city where the church planting endeavors taken place, there's never been a sinner that has been converted to Christ and baptized under the authority of a local church in the history of over 5,000 years of this city. Now, I'm not saying people hadn't been saved. There's been evangelism take place. But as far as a good, solid Bible-preaching church that's been established in that city, over 5,000 years old, as far as we know, the first convert to get saved, baptized in that church, will be the first soul saved and baptized under the authority of a biblical New Testament local church in the entire history of that city. So we'd ask you to pray that God will continue to work. They consolidated with another work in a city of several million people north of there recently and had over 100 people saved, and that's huge in that city and in that region. So if you would, please, pray where that's concerned. Pray that God will continue to raise up folks. And they're getting ready. I'll say this. They have contacted us. They're getting ready to go out in the middle of the desert and build a prison, literally out in the middle of the desert, nothing there, and that it will house over 100,000 prisoners. And they've asked us to consider placing a missionary there. What a tremendous opportunity. And so I'd ask you to join with us in prayer where that's concerned. Now tonight, I want you to take your Bible. We're going to go to the New Testament. We'll go to the book of Acts chapter number 13. For those that are familiar with missions, this will not be a book that will be strange to you tonight. I mentioned this morning, we've been studying a series on different aspects of missions, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in missions, the ministry of the church in missions, the ministry of the missionary in missions, the ministry of the local church, and so forth. And tonight I want to take one of those series of messages we've been studying and bring to you tonight. And again, thank you so much for your kindness and all that you've done for Mrs. Ellis and I, and for your blessings and all that you've bestowed upon us. Thank you for the cards. I do appreciate that. Some of the cards that we were giving when we were on deputation 37, almost 38 years ago, we still have them. I have a file that I keep things that are highly personable. And many of those cards we have. I remember a little girl one time walked up to us in a service in the state of Washington, in Tacoma, Washington. And she was crying. She said, missionary, if that had been a missionary that was in the prison my dad spent time in, he might not have went to prison. And he might not have died and went to hell. And she had a little $2 gift card to the Dairy Queen and said, I want you and Mrs. Ellis to go buy you an ice cream. And I'll be honest with you, I had a hard time spending it, preacher, because she came from an extremely poor family. But I remember the day when we had the ice cream, and I've never forgotten it. Thank you, young people, for the cards. We will read them, and I'll promise you that. If you have your Bible tonight, in the book of Acts chapter number 13, let's stand in reverence to the reading of the Bible. I was in a church some time back, and they were still singing at 1:45 on a Sunday morning. The preacher called me to the platform and said to me, said, now you're going to preach. I said, but preacher, I'm looking at your people, and they're ready to go to the house. Well, I didn't want to tell him I was ready to go to the house too, but anyway, I threw the church under the bus. And so when I stood up to preach, it was tense. They could not believe the preacher was going to have me preach. By the time I got in the pulpit, it was 10:50. And so jokingly, I said, to cut the tension that was in the air, I said, now, I'm normally a two-hour preacher, but if you'll pray by the grace of God, I'll cut it down to 1.5 hours this morning. Mrs. Ellis was sitting in the back of the auditorium, and a lady leaned over to her husband in front of her and said, dear God in heaven, I hope he's not telling the truth. And I said, it's the first time anyone's prayed. I've lied, been lying in the pulpit. But by the grace of God tonight, we'll not keep you long. Now notice in the book of Acts chapter number 13, and I'll begin reading verse number 1. We'll read just a few brief verses for the sake of time and make our prayer to the Lord. Now there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, which was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John to their ministry. Let's pray. Now, our fathers, we bow before you tonight. I thank you for this church. I thank you for their sacrificial giving, for their burden, for the heart for world missions. Lord, I know that starts with the pastor. And I thank for Pastor Alverson, how that you've used him in a mighty way in this church and in this pulpit. And Father, thank you for his leadership in this church toward missions. And I thank you for everyone that's involved in giving a part and being a part of world missions and evangelization. And I pray tonight that you'll help us to be a blessing and an encouragement to your people. Lord, those that sacrificially give, I pray, God, that you'll bless them and encourage them and help them tonight. Lord, there may be, peradventure, one that is lost that doesn't know the Lord. And I pray that you'll speak to their heart, that you'll help them to be saved. Thank you for the hands that were lifted this morning, acknowledging their need of Christ. Help them, I pray, to follow through with that need and commit themselves to you. And other hands that were lifted, that the Holy Spirit of God was convicting and drawing, may you help them to act upon that need. Amen. And then, Lord, tonight, I pray you'll help us as we endeavor to explain the Word of God and expound upon this text. Lord, may you help us tonight to be a blessing to your people, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Anyone who is familiar with Acts chapter number 13 knows that it is the biblical scripture and New Testament text for world missions and evangelization. I'm going to make a couple of comments and lay the foundation tonight, and then I will go down to verse number 5. I'm going to skip through several of the opening statements and messages of the series that I have on the 6 aspects of world missions and evangelization. But I do want to say this tonight, and that is that missions always starts with the local church. God never blesses, God never sends, God never uses missions outside of the authority of the local church. As you consider this passage of Scripture, you notice the Bible said, and it starts out in the opening text, now there was in the church. They were not just at the church. They weren't just members of the church. These were people that were actively involved in serving the Lord. Some people try to soothe their conscience by just giving and helping others to go, and there's nothing wrong with that. I believe that God will bless for that endeavor. However, it's not a matter of soothing the conscience. It's a matter of being led by the Holy Spirit of God and being involved involved in the ministry of this church. Someone has rightfully said in years past that the light that shines the farthest shines the brightest at home. And I do not believe that God calls people into missions that are lazy. I do not believe that at all. I believe that God calls people into missions that are actively involved in the local church. In fact, if you study this text, now I've studied a lot of church history. I've looked at some of the New Testament churches. And if you have the information, I'd be honored to receive that tonight. But I have never found where there is a record, historical record, of the membership of the church that was at Antioch. But I do know this much. I do know that regardless of how large the membership was or how small the membership was of the church at Antioch, that when God needed a missionary, God went to that church at Antioch and he searched among the pews and the congregation of that church. And out of all the membership of that church, God narrowed it down to only five that were to be seriously considered for world missions and evangelization. And again, as we study this text, the Bible says that they were involved, and he says as in verse number 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. And so I don't know how large the membership was, but I know this, there were only five that God seriously considered qualified to go into world missions and evangelization. Now, I want to say this tonight, and I don't say it because I've been a missionary for nearing 38 years. I say it because it's the truth. And to say that a missionary is a second-class preacher is classifying Paul as a second-class preacher. I believe God calls the cream of the crop, and I want to be careful there because I am a missionary, and I'm not trying to pat myself on the back tonight. God knows I'm the least of the least among missionaries. But I will say this, that when God went into the church at Antioch, there was only five. Now, I won't get into biblical numerology tonight, but in biblical numerology, and by the way, there is something to biblical numerology. If I ask you what the number 666 was in the Bible, you'd tell me it's the mark of man or the mark of the beast. If I ask you what the number 3 is, you'd say it's Trinity or unity, and so on and so forth. And the number 5 in biblical numerology is the number of grace. And you find the word grace found 5 times in 2 Corinthians in chapter number 8 because it is grace giving, or you and I classified as faith promise missions giving, and God blesses grace giving and those that are involved. But when it was all said and done in this local church, there was only 5 that were seriously considered for world missions. The Bible lists them there, and there it was an intercultural church, and I'll not get into all that tonight, but I will say this, and that is that out of the 5 that were considered for world missions, God narrowed it down to 2, Barnabas and Saul. And they were sent out of the church from Jerusalem to Antioch to help in the ministry. And while we're there, the Holy Ghost of God, as they were involved in the ministry, the Holy Ghost separated them for the work. Barnabas spearheads the New Testament missions endeavor out of the church of Antioch in this passage of Scripture as far as our biblical standard we have for New Testament missions. But you no longer get out of the chapter, then they have reversed the roles. It's no longer Barnabas and Saul, but it's Saul and Barnabas. And Saul, or the Apostle Paul, becomes the premier figure in world missions and evangelization. And from there on out, of course, there was a split between Paul and Barnabas, and it's because of John Mark. And I'm not saying John Mark was not out of a New Testament church or commissioned out of it, but I will say this. It is not recorded in the Scriptures where the church of Jerusalem or anyone sent him. John Mark was just simply chosen by Barnabas, who asked him to come along on the mission journey. And isn't it interesting in the New Testament that the only one that turned and went home was John Mark? But there's no commissioning or a church authority behind him recorded in the Scripture. Again, I'm not saying he didn't know. I don't know the rest of the story. But I'm simply saying this, that God thinks that the local church is so important, there is no other resource for missionaries. God will not go outside the local church to call a missionary into missions and world evangelization. He always starts at the local church. It's the sending agency, it's the applying agency, it's the separating agency, and there's a lot of things that the local church is where world missions and evangelization are concerned. Now, I want to say this, and I'll get into my message. To look at this passage of Scripture, the Bible says in verse number 2, and the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And I want you to know that the Holy Ghost of God had an important role. In fact, if I could just put it this way, it was the Holy Spirit of the Holy Ghost of God that launched New Testament missions. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
It was the Holy Ghost of God that launched or thrust New Testament missions. And you know that missionaries experience the working and the moving. We heard it tonight. We saw it in the slide presentation. It's the Holy Spirit of God working in world missions. The Holy Spirit of the Holy Ghost he executes the call. He engages the sinner. He empowers the prospects and the endeavors of the missionary. And the Holy Ghost is written all over missions in the New Testament. In fact, all the great missionary movements of years past were prompted and motivated and initiated by the leading and the prompting of the Holy Ghost of God. And then I want to say this tonight. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this. He said, I do not believe that God has called every young man into world missions, but I believe every young man, he said, ought to prove why God hadn't called him into missions. And I believe that with all my heart. Now, we have the church's ministry and missions, the Holy Ghost's ministry and missions, but tonight I want to come to verse number 5. And I said all that to get here, and I'll not be long tonight, the Lord willing. Now I want you to notice in verse number 5 of our text where the Bible says in this passage of Scripture, and when they were at Salamis, there they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. Now I want you to notice one phrase that's in this text. It's in the middle of the text. They preached the word of God. Now tonight I want to preach for just a moment on this subject matter. The ministry of the Bible in missions. The ministry of the Bible in missions. Now, I can keep you here for a long time, but I'm going to try to summarize and go through this tonight and just let I want you to understand tonight that this Bible we have is important when it comes to world missions and evangelization. In fact, if it weren't for the Holy Ghost of God calling and empowering and engaging, then there would be no missions. But if there was no Bible, there'd also be no missions. And so I want to preach on the ministry of the Bible in missions. The Bible is important, and a missionary must have a Bible. The statement, Word of God, that we find in this passage of Scripture, it is recorded 13 times in the book of Acts alone. Now, if you have a Bible, and it is broken down by the chapters and so forth, the Acts is known as the Acts of the Apostles. It's the deeds, the actions, the ministry, the involvement of the apostles of Christ. But you know, I believe we could put another caption at the book of Acts, and it would be just as accurate as the Acts of the Apostles. I believe we could put over the heading of the book of Acts in chapter number 1, over verse number 1, preceding the opening verse, I believe we could put this statement, the Acts of Missions, or the Acts of the Holy Ghost of God in missions. Because the book of Acts records in the entire book the acts of the missionary, the Apostle Paul, and it has the ministry of Peter and others in the New Testament church. The church has been established, and on the day of Pentecost, the church was empowered, and God anointed them and empowered them and engaged them to go out and to be witness unto the uttermost part of the earth. And so we find here that they went out, and the word of God is used 13 times in that phrase in the book of Acts. We find in Acts 4:2 that they should not leave the word of God. In Acts 4:31, they spoke the word of God with boldness. In Acts 6 and verse number 7, and the word of God increased. In Acts 8 and 14, Samaria received the word of God. In Acts 11 and verse number 1, the Gentiles received the word of God. And in Acts chapter number 12 and verse number 24, the Bible said the word of God grew and multiplied. And that's a sample of some of the verses in the book of Acts alone that is used concerning that phrase, the word of God. Now I want you to know tonight, first off, that the Bible, the word of God, is the missionary's message. The Bible said in Acts 13 and verse number 5, in that passage of Scripture, they preached the word of God. And in Acts 13 and verse number 7, the Bible said, which the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, watch this, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. And you know, not everyone is steeped in the American culture where we are adapted to being able to come into church, worship for an hour, maybe 2 hours if things really break loose, you know, or whatever. And I'm not down on our time in America. But I've been in countries where you'd preach your heart out and they'd stand there like, you're done already. And I'd done preach for an hour and a half. And I'd preach it again and come back and give them the Bible again and get done and preach it again and preach it again and again. And they're looking at it like, that's all you've got? You came all the way over here? I'm just simply saying that there are people who want to hear the Bible, the Word of God, and they're hungry to hear the Bible. And that's what a missionary does. He goes and he preaches the Bible. The Bible said they went and they preached the Word of God. A whole city in Acts 13 and 44... on the Sabbath day, the Bible said, and almost a whole city came to hear the Bible preached. You know, the Bible was necessary in the New Testament, and it's necessary tonight. The Bible says in Acts 17, verse number 13, that when the word of God was preached, it stirred up the Jews and those of Thessalonica, and the Bible will stir things up. I'll not get into that tonight, but there have been many a times. I remember one time I preached at the Washington State Penitentiary years ago. And I hit call sin. I preached hard that night. And somebody says, well, Brother Ellis, you know, you're just kind of a different preacher. Well, you go in and preach for prisoners for 37 years. Let's see what kind of a preacher you are. I often tell people the law couldn't catch up with me. God didn't. I got a life sentence. And so I preached one night and I got to the door and they were waiting to let all the prisoners out. One prisoner walked up to me and said, I don't like you. Well, I didn't want to tell him I didn't like him either. I was in prison. He was a whole lot bigger than me. And you could tell he worked out on the weight pile. And I said, well, I'm sorry to hear that. He said, you stereotyped all of us. I said, no, sir. I didn't stereotype you. I just preached the Bible. He said, I have a good mind to knock your head plumb off your shoulders. And I want to say, please don't do that. But I just kept my mouth shut. I didn't want to say anything. And we got out that night, went over, Brother Gene Blackburn, one of my best friends. Well, used to be till after this story, you know. And I said to him, I said, Gene, how'd it go? He said, man, we had revival. He was leading the medium security unit. He said, I mean, the Holy Spirit of God's moving. People are getting saved. He said, how's it over there in the maximum security? I said, oh, man, you wouldn't believe it. I said, heaven came down. I mean, we had a wonderful service. They just loved the preaching. They loved everything about the team. He said, really? He said, man, that's... I said, would you like to change for tomorrow night? I'll take medium, you take max. He said, sure, let's do it. And so he went in on the maximum security unit. We came out of the prison that night. He said, I ought to choke you. He said, they came in. He showed me his knife. He was ready to do you in. I said, that's why I put you over there. He said, you used to be my friend. He's in heaven now. He's forgiven me, and it'll be good when we get home. Amen. But men love the Word of God. You cannot preach it too hard, too straight. They want the Bible. I remember we were in the country of Uganda. It was our first trip. We were preaching in an all-girls school. There was over 1,000 young ladies that attended this school. And they had a long, it's about as wide as this auditorium is, but it went very deep. And in the back, it was packed from the front all the way to the back. And literally, they had a walkway come around the outside, and they had the windows open. Young girls were sitting in the windows. Teachers, the faculty was there, and we preached and gave the invitation. And I mean, they were hungry. They were wanting the Word of God, the Bible. They hung on every single word as the interpreter was preaching and was given the Bible. And I mean, they wanted more and more and more. And we finally made it to the invitation. And I made it very clear, if you've ever trusted Christ, please remain seated. If you know you've given your life to Christ, don't move. Stay seated. This invitation, I explained, it's just for those who never made a profession of faith in Christ, never given their life to the Lord. I said, now, if you're here tonight and the Holy Spirit of God's dealt with you, and you've never made a profession of faith, I want you to stand to your feet. And there were so many of those young ladies stood. I said, now, I want you to be seated. I thought there's no way, absolutely no way, that many could have stood wanting to receive Christ. And I summarized my whole message. I made the plan of salvation clear. And I touched on eternal security. And I said, now, if you're here tonight and you understand the message and you want to trust Christ as your Savior, stand to your feet. And there was more stood the second time than the first time. And when it was all said and done, 464 young girls had come forward to receive Christ. And they were weeping and praying, and we dispersed them and divided them up into teams. And they went and they began to pray and trust Christ as their Savior. And I've never seen it on that fashion before. I mean, Paul stood and preached, or Peter stood and preached, and 3,000 was saved. And one sermon later, 5,000 men were saved. And in two sermons, he had 8,000 saved. But he didn't just stand and talk to them. He took a Bible and the Word of God, and he preached the Bible. They preached the Word of God unto them. May I say to you, the missionary needs a Bible. It's my understanding you folks will be going to help produce Bibles over the next few days. And you're to be committed for that. The Bible says in Acts 13 and verse number 46 in the latter part, it was necessary that the Word of God should have first been spoken unto you. Tonight I'm grateful that we have a Bible. To tamper with the Bible, God puts very clear judgment upon them. And Moses, as writings in Deuteronomy 4 and 2 and Deuteronomy 12, 32, I'll not read them tonight, but he said, "You shall not add hitherto unto the word which I command you." And God gives a command all the way back in the opening Pentateuch of the Bible that we cannot tamper with the Bible. We don't take to, from, we don't add to. Solomon, the wisest man to ever live, in Proverbs in chapter number 30, verse 5 and 6, he said, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them, put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." And so the Bible gives warnings with tampering. Then, of course, we're all familiar with the book of Revelation, where he closes out about not adding to the prophecy of the Bible and the Word of God. There is none tonight. There is none that can stand and say, "We don't have a Bible in America." We have access to every type of a Bible you can imagine. But there are nations around the world where there is no Bible. There are nations where they would give everything they own for just one verse of Scripture. I remember we were in, I believe it was Ghana, and there was a man in one of the Sunday morning worship services, and he gave testimony. His name was Frank. And Frank said, "For 10 years, I've not been able to read my Bible to my family." He said, "In fact, for 10 years, I haven't been able to read my Bible at all." And he said, "It's because I'm almost blind and I can't see." He said, "I can't afford glasses." He said, "For 10 years now, I've not been able to read my Bible and can't read it with my family." Missionaries had come, missionaries had gone. When you travel overseas, you carry an extra pair of glasses in case one gets lost or broken, or something happens. And so just casually, one of our missionaries, our team leader, Brother Bobby Sizemore, he's in heaven now. He walked over to Frank, reached in his pocket, pulled out his glasses, and said to him, "Frank, try these on." And Frank tried them on, looked down at his Bible, and he began to weep and sob uncontrollably. He turned over to the book of John and began to read. And as he began to read, he began to weep, and the whole church began to shout and rejoice with him. Because for the first time in 10 years, he was able to open the Bible, the divine book, God's divine word, and read it. His children came over and hugged him and grabbed him around his leg. His wife came over and leaned over on his bosom or on his chest and began to weep as Frank held his Bible up and read it for the first time in 10 years. We have a Bible and we don't even read it in a week or a month. The Bible is precious to many folk around the world. The Bible is inspired, it's preserved, it's the Word of God. And if I may just summarize this tonight, this Bible is inspired, it's preserved. It's the missionary's message. You take the Bible and there's nothing to say. There's no salvation, there's no gospel, there's no hope. This Bible's preserved, inspired. It's an act of God. I was studying to preach a message in South Alabama in a meeting I was in, and I started studying on some of the attributes of God. And one of the attributes I studied was on the breath of God. And you know, I learned something studying that preacher. From the opening book of Genesis all the way through the Bible, anywhere the breath of God is found, there's life. Let me give you an example. God took nothing more than a clump of clay and was nothing more than pure dirt.
And he did something phenomenal. He took that man that he had formed out of the dust of the ground, and he was nothing more than a clump of clay. And God did something. He breathed into man's nostrils, and man became a living soul. Everywhere the breath of God is in the Bible, there's life. In the book of Ezekiel, he was in the valley of dry bones, and the Bible says to him, "Do you believe that I can raise up these dry bones?" And Ezekiel says, "Yes," and the Bible goes on to say that a strong breath breathed across the land, and sinew came upon sinew, and bone connected to bone, and all of a sudden, God raised up out of that valley of dry bones an army of soldiers. You know why? Because God breathed across the valley. In the New Testament, he establishes New Testament church. "I," he said, "will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And then he said, "I want you to tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." And the disciples gathered. They'd been taught by Christ. He had established his New Testament church. And something happened on that day. The Bible said a strong, mighty rushing wind from heaven filled the room, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. You know what happened? That strong wind, it means a strong breath. I'll tell you what happened on that day. The disciples were gathered in the upper room, and God reached down and blew across them and breathed life into them, and they received the power and the presence and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. And I'll tell you why we have an inspired book. This Bible is alive. It's quick, it's sharper, it's powerful than a two-edged sword. It cuts going and coming. You know why? Because this Bible, God spoke, and holy men of old wrote it and penned it. You know why this Bible's alive? Because this Bible came from the breath of God. He infused life in the very pages of the Bible. Every single alphabet, every single jot, every single tittle, every single chapter, every single verse, every single paragraph in a Bible, it has the breath of God infused in it tonight. And thank God for the Bible. It is the Bible that works in world missions and evangelization. That's why our secretary from the country of Germany and raised for the most part in Romania would take a Bible and a gospel tract and read it on her own. She absolutely despised Americans and hated American soldiers, but somehow someone gave her a gospel tract and a Bible, and she, in spite of her hate and anger to America and American servicemen, she sat down with a Bible and a gospel tract and began to read and was gloriously, marvelously converted to Christ. The power in the spoken word of God. The Bible and missions. I remember years ago we were having a revival at the South Dakota State Penitentiary. And it was very tight, very, very tense. And one night we said to the prisoners, "We'll give away a giant print Bible and a Strong's Concordance to the prisoner that brings the most first-time guest to the revival." And after the service, two men approached me on the platform. It was kind of almost like a theater. They had the theater-type chairs, and the platform was probably 4, maybe 5 feet off the ground. And two men came up to me and said to him, said, "Now, Mr. Ellis, we want you to know we're not Christian. But if we bring the most first-time visitors, will we be able to win that Bible and that concordance?" I said, "Sure, I don't care who you are, where you come from, what you claim to be. You bring the most first-time visitors, we'll present you with that Bible." I said, "Why are you wanting it so bad?" One of them said, "Well, I want you to understand, I'm going to be very clear with you up front." He said, "I am a leader of a church of Satan that's inside this institution." And he said, "I'm the high priest for it." And he said, "My friend here is over some Wiccans or witchcraft. They claim to know, quote, unquote, white magic." And said, "We want to win that." I said, "Well, why do you want a Bible? If you're a witch and a Satanist, a devil, why do you want a Bible?" They said, "Well, number one, we want to take it from the Christians. We don't want them to win it. Number two, we want it so we can study to refute Christianity." I said, "Well, I'll tell you what. You bring the most visitors, and you can have the Bible and the concordance." Can you imagine a witch and a devil going out and inviting people to an old-fashioned revival? And that's exactly what they did. They filled it up. They brought, if I remember right, it was around 70 or 72 first-time visitors to the revival. I called them up on the platform, quoted Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and sharp and powerful, two-edged sword. And I quoted the whole verse. I said, now, fellow, when you get back to your cell block, you better sleep with one eye open on that Bible, and you can close one eye. He said, why is that? I said, that Bible's alive. It'll cut you all to pieces. Boy, the Christians laughed. They thought that was the funniest thing they had ever heard. And he just kind of shook his head and walked off. 2 days later, a pastor that was with us, helping us in that revival, called. He said, Brother Ellis, you won't believe what God did through that revival. I said, well, what happened, preacher? He said, I had my weekly Bible study in the prison. And he said, you remember that witch and that devil? I said, yes, sir. How could I ever forget him? He said, well, one of them came. I believe it was the satanic guy, the high priest, came to my service. And he said, preacher, can I give a word of testimony? Well, you know, we don't let prisoners give testimonies too often, because if they just got converted, you don't know how much of the old language is still embedded, all right? Let me just leave it at that. And so we're very cautious, but he said, you know, I didn't have but a couple, 3 minutes left. And so I said, sure, but be time conscious. We got to go. He said, I just want to say, I'm the one that won that Rock of Ages Bible the other night in that revival. He said, I took that back to my prison cell and I started reading it and I started feeling dirty on the inside. He said, I don't remember the exact verse tonight and all, but it was in 1 Peter, if I remember right. He said, I was reading over there. He said, I started feeling really dirty. He said, I got so upset, I just ripped that Bible in half and threw it against the cell wall and walked over to my bunk to lay down and go to sleep. He said, but when I closed my eyes and my mind's view, all I could see was all of them preachers preaching and pointing that finger and pointing that finger and telling me I need to get right with God. He said, I'd turn over and look at the wall, and all I could see in my mind's vision was them preachers preaching. And he said, I'd look at the bunk ahead of me. He said, finally, I was so miserable, I got up and I stumbled in the darkness of my cell, and I found half of that Bible, walked over to the cell block, stuck it outside the cell block, adjusted to the light coming down from the officer's corner. He said, I adjusted it, and there it was on that verse that made me feel so dirty. He said, I got on my knees, and I said, God, if it's you that's dealing with me, and you'd save somebody like that preacher said, like me, then I'm going to give my life to you. He crawled over to his bunk, bowed his head over his Bible, poured his heart out to God, and he said, I want you to know tonight, preacher, I got saved and gave my life to Christ. I went back the next year in that revival, and I said to the chaplain, I heard that about the old witch and the devil getting saved. He said, boy, did they ever. I said, how many of them you got left, chaplain? Well, they had about 70 or so to start with. He said, as far as I know, there ain't but one devil left in the whole prison. The Bible. The Bible, it's alive. It's a living book. It's quick, it's sharper, and powerful than any two-edged sword. The Bible, the Word of God. Now, I forget my notes tonight. Let me just share a couple of things and I'll be done. There's a missionary society, Bible society, that was passing out New Testaments in the country of Zambia. We've got a missionary been there for several years. It wasn't him, but it was another ministry. And tried to give a New Testament to a Zambian. He said, I don't want your Bible. He said, if I accepted your Bible, all I'd do is roll it up in cigarettes and smoke it. And sometimes prisoners will do that. Especially the old Bibles with the onion leaf, the real thin paper. He said, if I take your Bible, I just roll it up and smoke it in cigarettes. He said, I don't want it. And the missionary in his wisdom said, well, I'll tell you what. I'll give you a Bible anyway, and you can smoke it all you want. But you got to make me a promise. He said, what's that? He said, if you'll read every page before you smoke it, I'll give you one anyway. He said, well, I can do that. I need paper anyway. And so he accepted the New Testament from the missionary. It was years later, the missionary was in a conference, and they had an evangelist that was preaching. And the evangelist stood up and he gave his testimony before he preached. He said, I'm from Zambia. And he said, I used to be a vile man. He said, and a missionary came along one day and offered me a Bible. I said to him, if I take that Bible, all I'm going to do is smoke it. And he said to me, well, I'll give you one anyway if you'll just read every page before you smoke it. He said, I can do that. And he said, been a man of my word. I took the Bible. He said, I read the book of Matthew and smoked every page. He said, I read the book of Mark and smoked every page as I read it. He said, I read and smoked the book of Luke. He said, and then I came to John. He said, I read and spoke John chapter 1. He said, I read and spoke John chapter number 2. And I read and spoke John chapter 3 till I got to verse number 16, and I couldn't smoke it anymore. He said, I bowed on my knees and trusted Christ as my Savior. And he said, I'm saved tonight because of a Bible. And I say to you tonight, the Bible, it is alive. It is a missionary's message. It is his power and his authority tonight. You take the Bible out of the missionary's hand, he has no authority. Keep helping produce Bibles. Keep sending them to the nations of the world. Wish I had time tonight, and your preacher didn't restrict me. Wish I had time tonight to go through it. The Bible, the Word of God, the importance of the Scriptures. There's a little song tonight as they come to the instrument and get ready. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to sing it tonight. But it's a simple song. It's called the B-I-B-L-E, the Bible. That's the book for me. We're in one of the prisons in Uganda. And we'd called ahead to find out how many prisoners were supposed to be in the institution before we arrived. They told us, and when we got there, it was with Brother Demarest when he was in Uganda at the time. He's in South Africa now. And Sister Demarest has already gone to be of the Lord now. But we got into the institution, and all the Bibles had been distributed. One by one, prisoners had come by and take a Bible, the Bugala language. And off they'd go, many of them holding it to their chest, embracing it, never having held a Bible before in their life. It came to the very last few prisoners. There were four or five prisoners. I think there was five, but only had four New Testaments left. Now, that may not mean much to you, but that meant that I had to make a decision on who I'm going to leave without a Bible, the Word of God. And so I turned my back to him, and in my heart and in my soul, I whispered a prayer, and I said, now, God, I don't know who to choose. I don't know how to choose. Somebody's going to be left without a Bible. You're going to have to help me because I don't know what to do. And when I turned back around, one man lunged for those Bibles. And when he did, they all fell on the ground. He knocked them out of my hand. And all five of them began to scrap and fight for those New Testaments left. A man would get one. He'd hold it to his chest, his bosom, and he'd take off running across the prison yard. Another man finally came out with a Bible and done the same thing. And another one ran across the prison yard. But now there's two prisoners and only one Bible left. I just stepped back. I wasn't going to get in it. I didn't know what to do. I'd asked God anyway to take care of it, and I just figured it was God's way of me having to not have to make the hard choice. And they scrapped, and they fought, and they finally, one of them got the Bible, another one to grab it from him. He'd grab it back, and finally one man got a grip on it, and he held it to his chest, and he ran for his life across the prison yard. And the other guy ran heel and foot right behind him, chasing him to get a copy of the Bible. I said, Lord, I've never seen that before. I've never seen a people who wanted a copy of the Bible like that before. When we got back to the van, I said, Brother Demarest, is there even a slightest possibility there's another New Testament or Bible in your van? He said, Brother Ellis, I know there's not unless one slid out of the top of a box and under a seat or somewhere. We began to look and search long and deep, and sure enough, a Bible had come out of the top of one of the boxes and slid underneath one of the seats and was kind of hid back up under it. We took that Bible in there and gave that prisoner that didn't have a Bible a copy of the Scriptures. He was sitting weeping profusely because he didn't have a copy of the Bible. We've seen them in Romania standing at the bars with the Bible hugged to their chest and tears soaking the pages of the Scriptures. The Bible, that's the book for me. I wonder tonight, just in the soft tone of your voice, would you sing the B-I-B-L-E with me tonight? Would you stand to your feet? Would you take your Bible and hold it and caress it and just thank God for the Bible? Sing it out with me tonight, brother. It's right here. The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book. Sing it out now. Stand on the Word of God. The B-I-B-L-E. Thank God for the Bible. Sing it again tonight. The B-I-B-L-E. Lift up your voice now and sing it out. Is that your book tonight? It's a missionary's book. It's God's book. It's a divine book. It's an inspired book. Love it. Heed it. One more time. Let's sing it. The B-I-B-L-E. That's the book for me. Do you stand on it tonight? Do you heed it? Do you love it? Every head bowed and every eye closed tonight as they play on the instruments. How long has it been since you thank God for